Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Good morning, Vision Church. High five your neighbor. Tell them they're looking good this morning. You know the drill. High five them like you mean it. Tell them they are looking good. Now take a second and high five the other neighbor that you just ignored and tell them I didn't forget you either. You're looking good too. For real. We don't have to lie when we say that at Vision Church. Bunch of good looking people, for real. If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to begin in verse 25. I want to take a second to pray over you today. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name. And Lord, I pray that right now that you would move in this place. I pray that you would touch every heart and every life in this room. We're not here by accident or by coincidence. Lord, you have drawn us to this place by your Holy Spirit. I'm asking you, Lord, right now that I would be hidden, that I would decrease, and only you would be exalted in this place. Lord, be glorified. We trust in your word, Isaiah 55:11. It says, when your word goes forth, it cannot return void, but it will always accomplish what you purposed it to do. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Can y'all believe that this is the final service of 2019? Can you believe it? It's been a wild year. And anybody thankful for a new year? You're ready to step on into a new year, leave the old behind you. Today, I'm going to talk to you about fasting. This is an unpopular topic, especially to me. I'm going to confess to you right now, I am the world's worst at fasting. Confession, I have broken many fasts just a few hours in. but in my weakness, his strength is perfect, okay? So we're going to get it right on this next one. But if you would, turn with me, we're going to begin in Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 25. All the glory, the honor, and the praise belongs to Jesus Christ. This is all about him. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran, and they reported to the community that they had seen and showed them the fruit that they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Skip down with me to verse 30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread a bad report about the land among the Israelites. Anyone who goes there will be devoured by the land. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there like the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought about us too. This is an interesting passage here in Numbers chapter 13, and in order to see it in its proper context, you got to understand that the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, have been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And God raises up a deliverer named Moses who delivers them from the slavery and oppression in Egypt. The Israelites walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. They're guided by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. God provides manna in the wilderness to sustain their life. They take the 11-day journey to the threshold of the promised land. God had promised the Hebrew people that you will not always be slaves, that you will be given a land that is prosperous, a land flowing with milk and honey. And where we pick up right here in Numbers 13, the whole nation of the Hebrew people are camped just on the other side of the promised land. And they send 12 spies into the land to gather the intel, to find out what kind of land it is, how the crops are. And as they explore the land, 10 of the 12 spies come back with a terrible report. All they can see are the giants, the fortified walls and the cities. Their hearts are gripped with fear and they're overcome by doubt. They look at this land that was promised and they think to themselves, there's no way we could ever occupy it. There's no way we could ever defeat the people who live in this land. But there were two spies, Joshua and Caleb, who when they looked at the land flowing with milk and honey, they didn't compare their problems to themselves. They compared the giants in the land to their God. And they were not filled with doubt and fear, but with faith, believing that if God promised it, that he would deliver it. And they said, surely we can take this land. Israel stood at the edge of the wilderness. Behind them was Egypt, and before them laid their future, their promised land. I wonder how many of you today, God has promised you many things in your life. He's promised you things that no man could ever imagine. But you, when you consider the things God has promised, you compare all of your problems to your own resources. You compare your giants to your own knowledge, your own experience, and you feel overwhelmed and gripped with fear. But this morning, I want to encourage you, don't look at your giants compared to your problems, compared to your experience, compare them to your God. Joshua and Caleb, when all the other spies were saying we're going to be killed and defeated in battle, Joshua and Caleb had the exact opposite attitude, and they said, who is going to save these giants from us? Who's going to deliver these heathens from our hand? Because if the Lord be for us, who in the world could be against us? The attitude in every believer should not be of fear. We are not of them who draw back and run. We are those who advance and move forward with the purposes of heaven in our life, knowing and believing that if God be for us, who in the world could be against us? If you keep reading, turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. I want to show you something amazing. This story continues. Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. Listen to God's response to the people's doubt and fear. Watch this. But as surely as I live, as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs that I've performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land that I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their future share of that land. Now, turn around and don't go toward the land where the Amalekites and Canaanites live. Tomorrow, you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Y'all, I don't know if you are catching what the Bible is saying right here, but the Bible literally says every person who doubted God's promise, every person who refused to believe God at his word would surely not see the promised land. But every person who doubted was turned back to die in the wilderness. When we think about the journey of the Israelites to the promised land, we always think about 40 days or 40 years. It took them 40 years to journey from Egypt to the promised land. But in actuality, that journey by foot would have only taken 11 days. Only 11 days. But because of their unbelief, their refusal to trust God and his promises, God tells them, turn around from the promise. Look back towards Egypt and wander back into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. The reason the Israelites wandered around the wilderness for 40 years is so that an entire unbelieving generation would die off. Not one of them who doubted their future would see the promise. But two, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who were spared from that unbelieving generation, and they were the only ones that were permitted to see and inherit the promise. Think about that for a minute. The Israelites wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. God told them, you will wander aimlessly in this dry place 1 year for every day that you doubted. The spies were in the land for 40 days. And every day that the people doubted, they wandered a year until that entire generation died off. None of them would see it. But do you know what the Bible is really saying to you through this story, through this familiar passage? The Bible is saying something profound, and I pray that every one of us receives it. Here's the message of Numbers 13 and 14. The future belongs to those who believe. I'm going to say it one more time. The future belongs to those who believe. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell them the future belongs to those who believe. The future belongs to those who are filled with faith, to those who trust God at His word and His promise. Those of us who adopt a negative, critical, complaining spirit and attitude, we will talk ourselves out of the things that God has promised in our life. Oh, but to those who believe, the future is yours. Anybody thankful that the future is ours to those who believe? It's amazing. This is not only true with Joshua and Caleb and the Israelites, but it's true even of Abraham and Sarah. You remember Abraham, who was 99 years old, and God promised him, I'm going to make you the father of the nations. The nations will be your inheritance. He's 99 years old. His wife is old in age too. Yet the Bible says something profound. Abraham believed God at His word. And because Abraham believed, he was counted among the righteous. And because Abraham believed, the future was his. Literally, he inherited the nations of the earth because he believed God at His word. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a decision. Scripture challenges all of us, choose you this day who you will serve. Choose today, will you believe God in His word? Will you believe the promises that He's spoken over your life? Will you believe that God has created you for more than what you're living right now? Will you choose to believe God for greatness in your life? Or will you choose to believe your past experiences, believing the negativity and the doubt of the world around you? The future belongs to those who believe. I'm praying for a church that we start looking at our marriages through the lens of faith and hope. We believe for our relationships to be restored and to be mended. We stop looking at our marriages through the critical lens of our parents or other people or the past. I pray that today there's a shift in your perspective and that you begin to live with a life of faith, that faith flows and exudes from your life. I believe that the future belongs to those who are filled with faith and believe. I'm glad somebody believes me, believes the word in here. But listen, I'm about to lose my mind right now. This is epic. Because this is not just a cute metaphor saying be positive and think about the future in a positive light. This is also a depiction of salvation. The future, the promised land, eternity, relationship with the Father. The future belongs to those who believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the distinguishing factor. The amazing thing is, no one will ever inherit the future, eternal life, salvation, relationship with the Father, apart from faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, it is certainly impossible for us to reach God. But how many of us, and I'm just going to preach to myself for a minute, how many of us live a life consumed in negativity, consumed in anxiety, consumed by worry, always comparing 2020 to what 2019 and 2018 were? We're not even excited about a new year. We're not even excited about a new possibility because we're looking at our future through the lens of our past. We're gripped with fear, apathy. Oh my God, but what would happen if a church in Charlotte, North Carolina would rise up in faith, believing that with God, nothing is impossible, and God will do exactly what he said he will do. He will move in this city. He will move in your family. The future belongs to those who believe. The Israelites stood at the threshold of the promise. Egypt was behind them. Their past and their sin was behind them, and in front of them was their future, was the promise, their inheritance. Today, every single one of you in this room, you stand also at a threshold. 2019 and your past is behind you, but what lays ahead of you is a new year, a new season, a new beginning. What will you choose? Which report will you believe? What will be the mindset of your life? Will you continue to be negative and critical? Or will you look forward and believe God to do something new in your life? So many times we just think about the next year. Well, it's just the next year, the next Sunday, the next week. Isaiah 43 says, "Don't you perceive it? I'm doing a new thing in the earth right now. I'm making a way where there used to be no other way." I refuse to just treat next year like a next year, like another year. I'm going to look at it as a new year. I'm believing for more than what I've seen in the past. Because the future belongs to the faithful. The future belongs to those who believe. The problems that await you next year, will you compare them to yourself or will you compare them to your God? I'm going to tell you a story. You guys just heard the report about us buying a building. Anybody hype with me about a building? Yeah, it's good news. 7 years of setting up and tearing down. Hey, I am done. Lord, we are over it. All right, hey, the first church was a mobile church out in the wilderness, pipe and drape setting up, but the tabernacle of Moses became the temple of Solomon, and we're going to get a temple. Amen? All right, that's not the story. Here's the story. About a year ago, exactly, we got that building on West Boulevard under contract. We weren't allowed to tell anybody yet because we had to do some inspections and make sure that it would work and be feasible. But we were praying and we were having meetings together with some of our leaders. And I'll be honest with you, we were talking about the budget and how much money it was going to cost to renovate that. How many of you know pastors don't like to talk about budget? We just like to believe for everything. So, but the truth be told, normally I'm pretty faith-filled. I'm pretty much hype, believing for anything impossible. But for some reason, about a year ago, when it came to the budget of this building, and we were talking about the fundraiser and how much money we should raise, I was like comparing our problem to my experience, and I was comparing our problem to our resources. And the truth is that I was afraid to ask for any money on the building. In fact, like I wanted to set the fundraising goal, I wanted to set the bar way lower. But a few people on our team, Callie Leach, she's our treasurer, she's in here, and Kenny Mills at the time, who was here, they were like, "Are you kidding me? God has done so much and he has brought us to this place, and now you're going to doubt? Now you're going to be in fear? Now you're going to just operate in what you deem to be possible? And I got convicted. And I was like, you're right. So we prayed and we said, we are going to set out to raise $200,000 in a year, in less than a year. Now, y'all, look around for a minute. You're sitting in a blue floor gym with pipe and drape. Those are bed sheets, by the way. We started from a college ministry, all right, a Bible study. We have never raised $200,000 ever. And I was comparing our future to our past, but thanks be to God, there were some people who spoke faith into me, because the future belongs to those who believe. And because we believed, and we said, all right, we're going to step out here in faith, and we're going to raise $200,000. Look at what the Lord has done. Over $190,000 has been given to this campus since March. Can we give God praise for a minute? Thank you, God, that I didn't doubt you. Thank you, God, that I didn't allow my fear and my perspective to stop us from your destiny. But because we believed, the future will be ours. Can I get a witness? You see what I'm saying today? The future belongs to those who believe. $200,000 is impossible to me, but it is nothing to our God. So now that I've seen him move, get ready, because I believe for anything now. Belief and faith, it's a choice. It's a decision. When you look at your family, when you look at your business and your marriage and your future, what will you believe? What will you choose? Will you only believe God for what you've seen done in the past? Or will you be bold enough to believe that God can do anything in your life? Those dreams that you gave up on, that vision that you let die in your heart, I pray that you resurrect it this year. I pray that you believe God for more, because he is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all we could ask or imagine. As a church, as we look to the promise, as we look into the new year, I'm going to tell you what I see. What I'm praying and what I'm believing for is multiplication. I'm praying and believing for multiplication of souls, that countless lives will be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in multiplying our church with other church folk. I'm interested in us reaching the unreachable, reaching the lost in the city of Charlotte, and our faith multiplying in their lives and souls coming to know Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness? Anybody believe that with me? Anybody believe for more? More than you've seen in the past. I'm believing that we will not only multiply in decisions, people making decisions for Christ, but I pray that we would multiply in the areas of disciples who then turn around and make disciples. This church is all about the Great Commission, reaching the lost and raising up the found. We must be a church that's all about winning the lost to Jesus and making disciples who truly make other disciples. I'm believing we're going to see it. I'm believing we're going to live it. I'm believing for more than what we've seen in the past. I'm believing that people who have struggled with addictions and hang-ups in their life, I'm believing they're going to experience true liberty and freedom through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm believing for people to be delivered and their lives to be truly changed. I'm believing that marriages will be restored. They'll be healed. That God will raise up couples in this church that will be a light, an example to this world and to this city of what godly love and sacrifice looks like. I'm praying that this church not only multiplies, but I'm praying that this is a diverse church, that our church looks like the city that we live in, that we're not all one way, not all this way, not all young, not all old. I pray that we are a diverse church that looks like the city we're in. Can I get a witness? How many of you know that Sunday is the most segregated day of the week? Are you out there? Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. God have mercy. This church ought to look like this city we're in. And this is not just a young person's church. Y'all silver foxes, come on and help me out. We got to multiply this place. I've heard so many people be like, well, you know, I like this church, but you know, I'm too old. I don't know. So yeah, it's not a young person's church. We need you in this place. We want you in this place. We've been praying for you to be in this place. We need godly examples. We need godly mentors. We need couples that are 10, 20, 30, 50 years beyond where we are that we can look to and say, it is possible. If God can do it for them, he can do it for me. We need you in this church. You're wanted here. This is going to be a church that worship is a celebration. And we don't come into this place to be served, but we come with praise already on our lips. We come to bless him, not to be blessed by him. We're believing for a church filled with exuberant worship, passionate worship. We're believing for that building in 2020, that it's going to be ahead of schedule and under budget, that it's going to be a powerful tool into reaching thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can feel some of you right now. Well, I don't like a church that grows. I don't want to be a part of, you know, too big a church, because then I won't know everybody. Homie, you don't know everybody right now. And number one, and here's the other thing, you would not have liked the early church either, because it went from 120 to 3,000 in one day when the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room. You wouldn't have liked that one either. And I'm going to go ahead and throw one more at you. If you're not about multiplication, you're not about reaching people, you don't want all that, then you're not going to like heaven either, because there's going to be a lot of people filling heaven from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue, and they're going to resound in the praise and the glory of the Almighty God. We will not be a country club. We are on mission. We're on mission to see Charlotte, North Carolina change for the glory of God. Can I tell you something? Do you know that the homicide rate in your city is at an all-time high in 2019? Do you realize that your city is in desperate need of Christians who will truly follow Jesus with their heart, that will truly love one another and stop being critical and stop complaining and stop comparing themselves to everybody else and just start loving the world like Jesus loved the world? You should take it personal when your city suffers. When our city hemorrhages, we should feel it. Not on our watch. Jesus, let your church take her place. And it's not just about Vision Church, let me tell you. It's about every church that is Bible-believing and preaching Jesus Christ in this city. In fact, we have some pastors with us from Elevation this morning. What's up, guys? Can we make them feel welcome this morning? We love you. We honor you. Larry, Terry, I see y'all. Thanks for worshiping with us today. We're honored to have you guys here. It's not about us. In heaven, it won't be about Vision Church. Vision what? It'll be about the name that is above every name. And I don't know about you, but I just want to be a part. I just want to be a part of seeing heaven filled with your family members that once were lost, once were dead, but now have found life eternally in the person of Jesus Christ. If you can't tell, I'm a little bit hyped up. I know I told you this sermon's about fasting. I promise it is. But I have to get you thinking forward. I have to get you to see it. You have to see it. We are not just going to talk about it. We're going to believe it, and we're going to prepare for it. Faith without works is dead. I've heard this sermon way too many times and church people getting happy about it. But it's time that we get serious and prepare our hearts for it. So starting on January 6th, we're going to join many other churches around the world in a 21-day fast and prayer. It's getting real quiet in here now. Everybody's scared. 21 days, starting on January 6th, all the way through January 27th, we as Vision Church are going to corporately join together in a fast for the future. Let me take a few moments really quickly. I just got to tell you one more thing really quick. God uses fasting and prayer not to give you what you want, not so that you can manipulate God into answering your prayers. But God uses fasting to align our hearts with His, to get us in submission, in alignment with what He is doing in the earth. What is fasting? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. It's found in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. Jesus Himself fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for the ministry that He was about to unleash in the earth. For Christ, in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, it was preparation for His ministry. What is fasting? It is when we voluntarily give up something valuable, i.e. food, and replace it with time with God. Fasting says to God, I want to be more like You. I want to love You. I need You. Fasting is a cry to God that I need You and I want You in my life. Fasting is longing for the kingdom of God to be realized on the earth today. Fasting is a physical act that creates a spiritual discipline. A spiritual discipline. We're praying that the Great Commission be realized in our city and in our church, and that is to go and make disciples. Do you know what the root word of a disciple is? Discipline. It's an ugly word. We don't talk about it. We don't like it. But fasting is a physical act that ushers in a new spiritual discipline within our life. We must be disciplined in our spiritual walk with Christ. If you have your Bible, look with me to Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I know I read a lot to you there, but I'm not going to apologize for reading the Bible in church. You're welcome. Fasting is not just the realignment of our heart. Fasting is not just saying, God, I need You and I want to be more like You. Fasting is crucifying the flesh. Jesus says, if any of you want to be My disciple, let him take up his cross and follow after Me. Salvation is free. by the gracious gift of Christ on the cross. But following Jesus may cost you dearly. It will. Fasting denies the flesh so that the spirit can thrive. Galatians 5 paints a picture, a very vivid picture, that there is a war inside of you. There's a war within every single one of us between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit wants to please God. It wants to follow Christ, but our flesh, our carnal appetites, our human nature desires its own way, and it is at war with the ways of the Father. Fasting causes the flesh to weaken so that the spirit can thrive. The difference between your flesh and your spirit, the one that is more dominant, is the one that you feed the most. Oh, it's getting quiet in church today. I told you this a few weeks ago, but I'll say it again. Spiritual hunger and physical hunger work totally different. When I'm naturally hungry and I'm not going to Chick-fil-A and I'm missing the waffle fries, the longer I go without Chick-fil-A, the hungrier I get, the hangrier I get. Can I get a witness? Anybody hang? You struggle with being hangry. The longer you go physically without food, the hungrier you become. But spiritually, the longer you go without feeding your soul, God's word, his prayer, fellowship with the saints, the longer you go without feeding yourself spiritually, the less you desire it. The less you read God's word, the less you want to read it. The less you attend church, the less you want to be here. The less you attend connect groups, the less you want to be there. It works in the inverse. Fasting breaks up and it disrupts the pattern and the control of the flesh so that your spirit can thrive and live. There's another reason that fasting is so crucial to your future. There's a reason that fasting is so crucial to your faith, and that is this. Fasting silences the distractions of the world, and it amplifies the voice of God in your life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, paint a powerful picture about the voice of God. It says that the voice of God is a still, small voice. The prophet was looking for the voice of God in the earthquake and in the lightning. But God was not in any of those things. He was in the whisper. God, his word says, be still and know that I am God. Fasting silences your flesh. Fasting silences the distractions in this present world that are vying for your attention so that the voice of God can be heard in your heart again. How many of you know we need to silence the distractions in our life? Fasting prepares our heart for God's will. And I said this a moment ago, fasting is not about manipulating God. Well, you haven't answered my prayer. I've been praying for a Lambo or a Ferrari, and you haven't given it, so I'm going to fast, and then you'll give it. Would you please stop with that? Fasting is not about manipulating God to do what you want him to do. Fasting is about God changing your heart. You see, prayer, we think prayer is about all the results. Well, the greatest result prayer ever brings is it transforms your heart and mine. One of the last things I want to tell you about fasting, and I'm not going to preach much longer. I know the Panthers are playing. You will make it out on time. This is a reference. If you want to write this down, it's in 2 Samuel 24:24. This is incredible. Fasting is an act of worship. Fasting is an act of worship. In 2 Samuel 24, David is making a sacrifice to God because there's a severe plague that's sweeping through the nation. And this gentleman named Arana, weird name, but that's his name, he comes to David and he says, David, I'm going to make this really easy for you. I'm going to provide the oxen. I'm going to provide the altar. I've got everything you need for the sacrifice you're about to make to God. Here it is. And David rebuked him. Read it in 2 Samuel 24. David rebuked this man, and he said, I refuse to offer God a sacrifice that has cost me nothing. I refuse to give my God an empty praise. I refuse to give to my God what is left over. I refuse to give him what cost me nothing. The most beautiful worship you will ever give God comes from the places where you feel like you have nothing left to give, but you give anyway. The most beautiful worship we'll ever offer God is a worship that costs us something. Before worship was music, before it was Chris Tomlin and Hillsong, it was sacrifice. In Genesis 22, when Abraham took his son to the altar. Why do we fast? Why should I fast? Because the future belongs to those who believe. Fasting increases your faith. It draws you closer to God. It brings personal revival. Church folk, we are famous for praying for revival out there, but revival won't start out there until it begins in here. God doesn't want to revive He wants to revive you. When the church comes alive, when the church awakens from her slumber, then the world will be touched. Stop praying for revival out there and start experiencing revival right here. Why should I fast? Those of you who are facing major decisions in your life and you don't know what to do, I encourage you to fast so that you can amplify the voice of God in your life. Those of you who are struggling with addiction and habits, things that you've tried to get free of, I would encourage you, join us in this fast. Join us and trust God. Believe that God is able to deliver you. As I'm winding this sermon down, I've already said that twice, I'm saying it to remind myself. How should I fast? I want you to think about this for a moment. Sin entered the human race through our mouth. In Genesis, the fall of humanity came through the desire and the hunger of the flesh. It was the fruit that they took from the tree. Sin entered the world through our mouth. And fasting takes dominion over that area that gave sin its entrance into the world. Biblical fasting does involve food. Now listen, if for health reasons, or if you are pregnant mothers, and there's a lot of you here, thank God y'all are finally being fruitful and multiplying, you are not invited to join us with a food fast. All the pregnant women just said, praise Jesus. If you have a health condition, you need to consult your doctor or you need to consider another way to sacrifice something, okay? So hear me, I'm not telling you to do something willfully negligent. If you're pregnant, if you have health conditions, I'm not talking to you. But there is something else you might be able to give up. Social media. The gram, could you give it up for 21 days? I bet it would change your life. You can't join us physically, but could you join us by turning off social media? I'm just gonna leave that one there for you. I got no amens, didn't expect it. Turn with me one last place this morning, Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine had crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. We are going to be joining together corporately in a Daniel fast, which is found right here in Daniel chapter 10. It's 21 days of no meat, no sweets, and no alcohol. I just lost everybody in the room right there. The Daniel fast consists of eating fruit, nuts, vegetables, and water. It should be painful. It should be costly. But is it worth it to live a little more like Jesus? Is it worth it to see heaven invade your family? Is it worth it to see your heart aligned with the Father? Is it worth it? I love Daniel 10, and I don't have time to unpack it this morning, but if you study it closely, Daniel says, while I was in the fast, while I was in mourning for 3 weeks, the vision came to me. Oh my God, I could preach right there. While I was fasting, the vision came to me. God's plan, God's purpose, God's direction followed me. It found me out. I wasn't conjuring it up. God's vision came to me while I was in the fast. I believe God's going to speak to somebody in the fast. I believe He's going to bring vision, direction, clarity, provision, His promise, the future. He's going to move in this fast. And I got to tell you this too, man. I got to get you out of here. Daniel wasn't just fasting to be fasting. He was fasting in observance of the Passover, which foreshadowed the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning he was taking time to silence his flesh, to think and dwell and live with the awareness of the goodness of God always. When you fast, don't just focus on what you're giving up. Focus on who he is. Focus on what he's done. Focus on the gospel. Focus on his love for you. When your stomach is grumbling, pray for somebody. When your head is hurting and your migraine is pounding, pray for somebody. Intercede for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Pray for your city that the kingdom would come. I'm going to leave you with this thought. When you fast, expect temptation to follow. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, Jesus in his fast came up against the obstacle of temptation. Satan tempted him in his point of weakness. He said, take these stones and turn them into bread. Jesus responded, it is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. During the fast, you need to be in community. You need to be holding one another accountable. You need to be praying together, showing up to church together, worshiping together. You cannot do this alone. Let's link arms together as a church, as a body. Let's hold each other accountable. If you see me at Chick-fil-A, tweet it out there. Embarrass me. Do what you got to do. Hold us accountable. You won't see me at Chick-fil-A. My wife will shut that down. Don't worry. But you can expect this. Your flesh will be weak, but your spirit will grow strong. You will live with a heightened awareness of God, and your heart will become more and more in line with His plan. Most importantly, your faith is going to grow. And the future belongs to those who believe. Let me pray over you this morning. Father, we come to you in Jesus' precious name. We thank you for the power of your word and for the beauty of the gospel. Today, we confess that we are sinners who have fallen short of your glorious plan. Father, forgive us for our sin. We repent before a holy God today, meaning that we are turning our life around. We are changing our mind. We're not going to live for the flesh any longer, but we're going to live for the Spirit. We believe that Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. He lived a life without sin. He performed the miraculous. He died on the cross and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. And because Jesus is risen, I too will find life. Jesus, I confess you as my Lord, my Savior. You are my everything, my hope, my reward. You are everything worth living for. Shape us and mold us for your glory. For the sake of this city, Lord, that our family members would come to know you, that the city would be changed, that lives would be transformed, be glorified, bring us more into your likeness and more into your image today. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.